The Holy Gospel for today is recorded in John, the first chapter. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them coming, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Please see. So as Pastor David mentioned, we are calling this a series for Epiphany season, Adulting in Christ, How the Church Grew Up and How the Church Still Grows Up, as we look at our 50th anniversary of Lord of Life, reflecting on some of what Scripture has to say to us now. So we'll be looking at this letter from Paul from the year AD 57 or so to the church in Corinth. It was a cosmopolitan city where people were kind of living in the fast lane. You know, it was kind of like a Greek Hollywood, if you will. There were temples to scads of gods all over the city, like this one. This is the only remaining Greek temple in the ruins in Corinth. And it was a temple to the god Apollos, and he, interestingly, was the god of healing, music, art, and archery for some reason, who knows why. There are other great, you know, famous gods and popular gods, and the most popular one, really, her temple is totally gone now, but the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And this was a town full of love of sorts, I guess. And there were also hundreds of Jewish refugees in this city of Corinth, because it was an easy route from Rome to the Mediterranean. And so Corinth was a natural stopping place, because the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome in AD 49. They had to go somewhere. A lot of them ended up here. And two of them, Jewish refugees who had become followers of Jesus, by the way, back in Rome, were Priscilla and Aquila, and you hear about them in the New Testament. They became very close colleagues of Paul. In fact, he lived with them. They were tent makers, all three of them, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. That's how they made a living. And they would have a booth like this one, where they would sell their awnings and their tents that they were making to protect people from the hot Mediterranean sun. Well, Paul spent 18 months there in Corinth building that church up, and then he moved on, and a few years later, the church was a mess. Sexual immorality. Members suing each other in the courts. And poor people being left out of the potluck suppers because they hadn't brought any food. The rich ones eating like pigs at the trough while the others looked on. Arguing about who had the strongest spiritual gifts, this tongue-speaking thing. One thing after another, infighting, factions, taking sides about all sorts of things, and then of all things, with this pigging out, getting drunk at communion, for heaven's sakes. All of that, you'd think the city around them of Corinth would wonder, how could these people possibly be the born-again Christians they say they are, right? But Paul still insists on calling them Christians. From the very beginning of this letter to the church, in one place he says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So even though he's going to scold them severely for their attitudes and their behavior in this letter that we're going to look at more in the coming weeks, he starts by loving on them. He starts by affirming them and reminding them of who they really are as Christians, the wonderful gifts they have as Christians. And he does that to begin to restore them to the center of their life and their life together, namely in Christ Jesus. And that's the part of the letter we get today, the first 9 verses, 1-9. And in these, I want you to notice a key word in this letter. It shows up several times, 4 times, right in this passage that you heard read a little bit ago. Kletos, called. I, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. By the way, here he is. That's kind of what we think he looked like. Kind of an ugly guy, don't you think? But it was Paul, smart, articulate, passionate, good credentials. But you know what? He was also hot-tempered, opinionated, and sometimes he was hard to work with. But imperfect as he was, he understood that he was called by the will, not of his own will, but by the will of God, to be a messenger of Christ Jesus. And so he reminds them, because they seem to have forgotten that they too are kletos, plural, called out of their previous messy life as Corinthians, and now they're called out of this messy situation in their congregation. To do what? To be saints, the holy ones. Imperfect as they were, still called to be saints. In fact, getting back to that center, the redeeming love of God in Christ Jesus, that's the center of this. It was so important that Paul says these words, the next one, en Jesu Christo, 9 times, right in these first 9 chapters. Do you think he wants us to notice? En Jesu Christo, in Jesus Christ, he says it 9 times, right here, that we need to get back to that center. So, called in Christ Jesus, what does it mean for you and I to be called? Do you remember Paul's accounting of his calling? Remember, he was this very devout, fervent Jew back in Jerusalem, and he was part of the crew that were out to stomp out this Jesus movement because it was a threat to the Jewish faith, and so he was a Christian killer, right? And it took getting blinded on the road, blinded by the light. Jesus had to really work to get his attention, you know. But in that encounter of the living Jesus who spoke to him on the road to Damascus, he knew that he had been called into an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship so revealing of him and his sinfulness, so revealing of his forgiveness in Jesus, and such an overpowering experience of being loved as you are, that he could do nothing but turn himself over to Jesus. Well, how have you experienced your calling in Jesus? Not just once either, by the way, but various times throughout your life. If you're not sure, Let me tell you, for starters, none of you got here this morning by accident. You were called here by Jesus. You were called here to be here this morning. I don't care if it was your parents that made you come. You were called by Jesus. Now, for some, this calling into this relationship with Jesus, I was asking people here and there about it this week. How do you know you're called? And some people said, well, you know, I just have always known. It's always been part of my life. Jesus has just been there in my life. I don't know. I just was always knowing it. For other people, they say, you know, at some point in life, there was a progressive awareness, of a growing awareness of this that led them into a relationship with Jesus. And one woman I asked told me how she'd experienced her calling. She said when she was 12 years old, and she doesn't tell a lot of people about this because it sounds weird, but she said she was standing at the kitchen sink washing the dishes when she was 12 years old, and she felt a hand on her shoulder, but nobody was there. And then she heard a voice, loud and clear, "You are mine." She knew it was Jesus calling her. I'll never forget my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Wold, when I was 3 years old. We used to get these little pictures. Some of you older folks remember these maybe. And on the backside was a Bible verse to memorize. And this Sunday, it was a picture of Jesus suffering with a crown of thorns on his head and blood dripping down his face. And she described this so powerfully to me about how Jesus did this for you, just for you. And it was, for me, it became clear in the moment, Jesus did this for me. He loved me so much, he did this for me. And Jesus was right there for me in that moment. Well, maybe you've just had moments in the midst of singing a hymn, or hearing a piece of music, or a Bible passage, or maybe it was something somebody said in a Bible study, or even maybe in a sermon, who knows? Something that it just hit you between the eyes, like, you know what? That was meant just for me. You ever had that experience? You came to church and said, that was just meant just for me. I know it. You know what that is? That's Jesus calling you. That's what that is. What's clear is that our calling in Christ then starts with this relationship with him, personal, intimate, close-up relationship where Jesus knows you for who you are, the one before whom all thoughts are known and no secrets are hid, we used to say in our confession, right? And yet embraced, loved just as you are personally, like Paul experienced that day on the road to Damascus. And other times in his life. And then, as Paul says, once you've experienced that kind of a call from Jesus, whatever you've experienced, you know what? You're not called into a solo calling. You're called to be saints with all those in every place, Paul says. All who are called. In other words, it's not just about you, your calling. It's much bigger than you. You know what? You can't even sustain your faith in Christ Jesus without a community around you. And so Paul uses this word, koinonia, another Greek word, means you're called into the fellowship in Christ Jesus. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor arrested for his resistance to the Nazi regime, you know, and from his prison cell, he wrote a book called Life Together, which is still worth reading. Then he talks about how he hungers for Christian community because he's locked in this cell now, and how what a beautiful and precious gift it is to have Christian community. And you know, this is a pretty darn good Christian community here, don't you think? Lord of Life is an incredible community of faith. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for all of you and what we do together as this fellowship in Christ. But at the same time, as I've often said, where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there's bound to be disagreements. Right? And therefore, conflicts developed like they did back in that Corinthian church. That's what was going on. And when there are differences, we need to be centered like Paul did for them in Christ again to work out those differences. If we're centered in anything else, the whole operation is going to just fall apart. So it calls from us a great deal of accommodation to live in the blessing of fellowship with one another, fellow believers in Christ. You know, at times, like in your family, differences lead people to be unhappy sometimes. It leads to people being disappointed, frustrated, offended even sometimes. And when that happens, Joyce Meyer is one of the voices that I like to listen to sometimes about this, to get recentered. And I was listening to one of her things this last week about Christian community, one of her shows. And she says, when you're frustrated and this community isn't any good and you're fed up with this whole thing, she says, get over yourself. Get over the things having to have it your way all the time. Get over having to be right. She says, you know, the devil loves it when you're that way, so sure that you alone have the truth. Because then the devil's winning, she says. Yes, the devil loves it when factions develop in the church, when we look to ourselves rather than to Jesus at the center of our fellowship. But still, Christ gives you this blessing of fellowship to counter the wiles of the devil, because you are called into the fellowship of believers. You know, you don't always have to see things the way everybody else does around here. You know what? In fact, if your brothers and sisters here love you as Christ loves you, at times they're going to challenge you. They're going to correct you. They're going to push you beyond your comfort zone sometimes. And you know what? That is calling from Jesus as well. Brothers and sisters, working actively in the fellowship, through them, you get forced to grow up, to grow into this body even more fully, to be opened up to see what you can't see on your own. You need the fellowship to see some stuff. And let me say this from my own experience here. I'll just preach to myself right now, and you can listen in if you like. If you're only listening to people that you agree with all the time, confirming your opinions, confirming your attitudes, proving you are right, you're never going to grow up in Christ. Never. You're going to lose track of what it means to be in Christ Jesus at all, because you know what? Christ is changing everything. There are new revelations of God, what God is doing in this world in Christ, and changes. There's new revelations. Now, things are different than they were 2,000 years ago, and 50 years from now, it's going to be even more different. Christ is changing everything, and we need to be open to what God is doing that might not fit our opinions. All the way to the end of our life or the end of time, whichever comes first, that's what it's about. And the other thing I have to preach to myself now, you can listen in if you want. If all you can see is what's wrong with your situation, and all you can do is complain, and you're always looking for what's out of place, then you got to ask yourself, is there something wrong with me that I can't see anything good here? That's a spiritual issue for us. You notice in this fellowship, when you come to the table here, thank God we have this to do all the time, to restore us to being in Christ. We have to come humble, contrite, in the love of Jesus, knowing our own faults and failings and our own sins, and asking Jesus to take those upon himself so that we can be set free. And if we're really receiving Christ at this altar, you know what? You're going to be more open to God's goodness and grace in yourself and in the rest of the people at the table, even the ones you disagree with. And you know what? There's even more here. Being called into Christ Jesus isn't just for inside here. It's meant for to propel us into the world as eyewitnesses of God's goodness and grace into a world that needs it so much. And so, again, being called into something that's much greater than us, we're given a mission, a commission and a mission bigger than any of us. And by the way, so here we spent the last year, the Vision 2020 team, and they did some hard work. And this coming Sunday at the annual meeting, you'll be asked to affirm what they've come up with as our proposed mission statement going forward at this time in history. And I invite you to repeat this after me, and we're going to learn it better over the year. Repeat after me. We're called to seek and welcome all to connect, celebrate, and serve in God's love. There you go. Called to seek and welcome all to connect, celebrate, and serve in God's love. I think that's pretty interesting, and there's going to be a team that's going to help us implement that and help us know what does that mean to live into that this coming year. So yes, my precious brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, called into this redeeming, restoring relationship, embraced by God's love in Jesus, and into this fellowship in Christ, Paul reminds us, you're not lacking in anything that you need to be his people or to be open to what God is doing next in your life or in this fellowship or in this world. Until the very end when Christ returns, you're lacking nothing. You've got it all. So welcome to Jesus and welcome to his fellowship where we all get to be adulting, growing up together in Christ Jesus.